Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Earlier in the morning, the first service, we began to look at the subject, believers' meetings, the explanation and the practice. Believers' meetings. And we said, let's read 1 Corinthians 12 first. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, well, gifts is in italics. I would not have you ignorant. I told you in the first service that the believer's life is gauged by knowledge. And I gave you the illustration or the example of being experienced, but being experienced in the wrong thing. That you can be a Christian for many years and you know very little. Sometimes you know nothing. That we measure the age or maturity of believers firstly by the information available to them and walking in the light thereof. The children of Israel, they had a 40 years experience of miracles with God. Alright? Miracles, signs and wonders, hearing the same things over and over again, but we're told not to copy the example. In fact, we're told expressly that we should not lust after the things they lusted after. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Hebrews 3:8-9 says, harden not your heart in view of provocation. When your fathers, Bible says, saw my works, and it says, provoke me, prove me for 40 years. So, it's likely a fellow has an experience. He's around. He's a believer. But he doesn't have the right information. So, as a believer, you must have the right kind of information. And you mustn't be proud. I mentioned what I call the arrogance of ignorance. Where because you I believe her for a few years or many years. You just feel like, well, you know a lot. No. What we gauge believers with is how accurate their knowledge of the word is before we look at their experiences. Some experiences may be negative. In many instances, you don't need it. When the fellow is not exposed to the right kind of information. So, you find folks, for example, who have been around and they have learned a lot about churches, church politics, they know church strife, they know church issues, they know what happened to one man of God, what didn't happen to another man of God. They know every other thing but the word. They are not stable. Ephesians 4, for example, Paul talks about certain brethren. He says, and he uses them just on the line. When he says in Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. He says, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Then he mentions the slight cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So a man can be born again and for a long time, even for the rest of his Christian life, he remains a babe based on the kind of information available unto him. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in chapter 2, he had written from verse 1, it says, when I came to you, I came not listening to the speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. It says, I tell not to anything among you, but Christ and him crucified. So when I was just what weakness and trembling. And then he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he says to them that we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, of the world that come to nothing. He said, but even the hidden wisdom which God, he says, ordained before the world to our glory, he says, which none of these people of this world knew, verse 8, for they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, he has not seen, he has not heard, neither has he heard the man, the things of God are praying for them and love him. He said, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He says, for what man knows the things of a man but the spirit of man? Even though the spirit of God knows no man but the spirit of God. He says, therefore, we have received not the spirit of this world, verse 12, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What things which we teach, not the word of man, but with the Holy Ghost, teacher compares spiritual things with spiritual. He says, for the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. He says, he doesn't know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says to us as believers, say, but the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. He says, who are not the mind of the Lord that may instruct him. He says, we have the mind of Christ. So he has said all that about believers. In verse 15, when he says the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't judge believers. What he's saying is, the things we're talking about, the man who is born of God, he knows them. But the man that is not born of God doesn't know him, cannot discern this man that is born of the Spirit, because he's a natural man. The things of the man that is born of God is foolishness unto the natural man. So having said that, in chapter 3, verse 1, he now says, howbeit, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, even I couldn't talk to you like you are born of the Spirit, but I had to speak to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Hitherto he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, pardon me. Hitherto you are not able to bear, neither are you now able. So, this fellow is born again, is born of the Spirit, but Paul had a cause to say, you are carnal. And not just that, he calls him or calls them babes, nepios in the Greek. That is undeveloped. People that, you know, have refused to grow up. He uses that phrase in chapter 13 again, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away these childish things. So, a man can be born again and for years will remain a child. You can find a 70 years Christian, you know, it's wrong, it's, you know, you can't say 70 years old baby. You know, you can't say that in the natural. But you can actually say that as a Christian. 70 years in Christ babe. You can say that. That means the fellow has not grown in the word of God. Sometimes people like that even end up in leadership. I've seen cases where people, you know, grew into leadership just because they are experienced in the church. Not because of the word, not because they have made a practice of God's word. No. So such experiences are not useful. Such experiences are not useful. The only experiences that are useful are experiences in the Word and the correct information of Scriptures. There are things you can know and they are noble, but that is not what is expected of you to grow as believers. So you should nothing to make a believer despise knowledge in the word. Nothing. There's nothing called too much knowledge. Not in God's word. There's nothing called too much knowledge. No. God's word is what determines our exposure to God. God's word is what determines my exposure to God. God's word is what determines my experience in God. So I must, as of a necessity, be given to the right information. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes. Now he had mentioned you should lay aside He mentions malice, evil speakings, and all that. He said, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow better. And I mentioned that the word babe is used, interestingly, this is brephos, which means somebody in the womb. It's used sometimes in both positive and negative light. I'll tell you what I mean. For example, Paul, in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, when it comes to understanding, be men, be matured. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Now, he says, but when it comes to malice or evil, he says, be children. That is, do not know when it comes to evil things. But when it comes to the word, when it comes to the things of the spirit, be a person of understanding. You know, for some believers, it's the other way around. They say, we need somebody to tell us how we can jump the fence. Somebody to tell us how we can break into this place. Somebody who can tell us how we can, that brother, he knows his way. How you can get your passport in 2 minutes. I'm an international passport. And now that we know that sister. If you are looking for somebody that can organize one in town event, that is the sister to call. She's known among the saints. But we say there's somebody who is paralyzed. Who can pray for the person? And then the mentioned that sister said, no, that's not what we're talking about. That you think I'm talking about party. Talking about power of God. They call her, say, sister, so and so. Can you go and pray? Say, me, no, Oh, sir, I'm just living by his grace. So in evil things, she's a man. But in the things of the spirit, she's a child, a children. She's in nephews, That's not the right kind of image you have as a Christian. Oh, let's talk about whenever they're talking about politics. Your voice is loud. No! I'm telling you, in 1901, in Egypt, when the president of Egypt, the prime minister, in 1960, your voice is high. High. Then they said, now. We just want to... Listen. What is righteousness? Yes, the voice just lowers. Be still and know that I am the Lord. That's the wrong kind of Christian life. He says, in the things of men, the things of this world, he said, be a child. But in the understanding of the word, be a man. So, you can see that Peter meant as newborn babe is an attitude. Desire is in semi of the word. You need, when it comes to the word of God, all right, and the way you receive the word of God, you have to remain a babe for the rest of your life. You have to be humble. James 1. James also wrote, he says, I do not err, my beloved brethren, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, of his own will begat he us, verse 18, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man walketh not, verse 20, James 1, the righteousness of God. Then he says, verse 21, he says, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. So there's an attitude to receive. Pride will never make anyone learn. There are some of us, if somebody opens to John 3:3 and says, I want to share from John 3:3, you just quote it for him. For God so loved the world. Is that 23? Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I say, and you open it, you just quote it. You are scriptural, you are grapho, Arius grapho, we clap for you. No, that's a wrong attitude. In Luke 10, 20 and 21. 21, Jesus, you know, rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. The same thing is in Matthew 11, 25. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Wise and the prudent there doesn't mean that you should not be wise and prudent. It's an attitude. That the moment you hear the word of God, you think you know. You think you are experienced. He says God's word is hidden from anyone who has a wise and a prudent attitude. In the sense of, he has an attitude to learning that I'm wise and prudent. He said, but he has revealed them unto babes. So being a babe is an attitude. When it comes to the word of God. So it can both be positive and negative. Attitude to receive. But in your understanding, he said, be a man. So you will keep growing and getting matured, but your attitude to receiving must not change. That, as it were, childlike attitude, where you are able to learn properly and listen and pay attention. The word of God is this way, that if somebody is teaching it, somebody that you taught is teaching it, you are listening and learning. That's the attitude. So, as a believer, you must not underestimate the importance of information. You must have an attitude where you are learning. Say, I have a good attitude. Say, I have a good attitude. I have a humble disposition to the word of God. My age, my status, my experience does not come in my way when it comes to receiving the word of God. I have an attitude like a child, the way I hear, listen, and understand God's word. This is my attitude. Hallelujah. Alright. So, that's the kind of attitude you should have. So that, if a subject is repeated again. Now, I'll tell you the way I study. I've said it to you many times. When I read scriptures, right, again, I read them like I've never read them before. I consciously read scriptures that way. Now, if you know my background was such that in my earlier years as a minister of the gospel, I could even quote scriptures in Greek and Hebrew. That's one. Two, we used to even have competition on who can quote the most or the more, depending on the number. So, it's easy for me to assume that I know what's in a verse. Something I've read over and over again. But if there's something that will shut you away from knowledge, that is the attitude. Read it like you've never read it before. Read it all over again. Sometimes it's a text that I've used, a text that if you wake me up, and ask me to teach from it, different subject, I can teach it. I'm reading it again like I've never read it before. That's the attitude that you must have when it comes to the word. So, watch the kind of experiences you are developing as a believer. Is it an experience in the word of God or an experience in a bad attitude? So we said, the right kind of information is needed. So a church as well should know what it should focus on. I mentioned this in the first service. That, yes, I've said this over the years, that the most disastrous experience a believer can have is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. Then I added something this morning. That the more disastrous experience a believer can have is not to know his priorities scripturally. There are some things you will do in life. They are noble and they are good. The word of God is not against it. But God will not ask you about it. He will ask you about it. It's not that the Bible is indifferent, though. It's not just scriptural. You can say, it's not just scriptural priority. I mentioned, God won't judge you and ask you, why didn't you become rich? He won't judge you and ask you, why didn't you have a first degree? He won't judge and ask you, why didn't you go for your master's? Those things are noble. They are human desires. And they are not against his word. He won't tell you, why didn't you get married? No. Why didn't you have children? I say, I asked you in my word to get married. You did not get married. I said, in my word, you must have a first degree. What happened? Why didn't you go to an Ivy League school? For my word says, thou shalt go to an Ivy League school. No. He would say, why didn't you go on vacation every year to four cities all over the world? For I said in my word, thou must vacate. That's King James language. For I said in my word, you must observe the Sabbath. That Sabbath can be vacation. No. He won't ask you in the word, why didn't you rise to be the MD of your bank? No. No, you should have. Because, he said, why? But is that not God's will? Are we not seated at the right hand of the Father far above? That's master twisting. He won't ask you those kind of things. You know, he will ask you about the gospel. He will ask you about how much of the gospel you knew, you walked in and practiced. So, a believer must know what is more important, scripturally. Hallelujah. You know, Paul was saying, he said, if we eat, neither are we good or better. You know, he's like, some things, they don't become an issue. Neither are we better, or when we do it, we don't become better Christians. We don't know. He said no. So, there are things that you must know are your... Now, the world may see it differently. Never expect the world to interpret God's mind for you. In fact, for me, I think I mentioned this. I have a litmus test. I have some litmus tests that I do, I run. The moment I see something is societally acceptable, that is, the crowd is behind it, it's almost a way to know it's not the will of God. And you can see it all through scripture. Why is everybody just after it? Everybody, that's what everybody is doing. Forget about it. It's the wisdom of this world. So, as a believer, you must know what your priorities are. I mentioned also that as a pastor, God never sent you to please the crowd or be societally correct or politically correct. Mm-mm. That's why today people can like what you are saying. Tomorrow they don't like what you are saying. Not because you have changed what you are saying, no. It's because what you are saying is the word of God. It's as simple as that. So you must have that attitude. Generally. So we said, you must have the right kind of information. So, as a believer, you should sit back and ask, what kind of information am I exposed to now? What kind of things am I meant to know that I don't know? So, in writing 1 Corinthians 12, let's get back there. I said that Paul wrote to this church and said, I would not have you ignorant. And the background of this statement, I'll repeat what I said in the first service, was chapter 11. In chapter 11, you can pick this 12 from chapter 11 verse 17. I would have done that. Now in this, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe. Then, in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. Look at that statement. Into one place. Then, verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at... No, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tally one for another. So, something we have observed is verse 17, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 33, when you come together. Now, skip chapter 12 and chapter 13. In chapter 14, you will see that phrase again. Verse 23, chapter 14. If the whole church be come together into one place, then verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? What it means is that chapter 11 from verse 17 through to chapter 14 verse 40 is the same paragraph, as it were. He's talking about, please listen carefully, gatherings. He's talking about when believers come together. And I told you that this church, that is the Corinthian church, they are not ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. Like they don't know what he's talking about. In chapter 1 verse 7, it says that you come behind in no gifts awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the word gift there is the word charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Charisma. A word he will use later in chapter 12 verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He used in verse 9, the gifts of healings. He used it in verse 28. God has said something in the church, gifts of healings. He will use it again in verse 30, of all the gifts of healings. He used it again in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So this is a church. It's not that they are hearing gifts for the first time. When you say gifts of the Spirit, you say tongues, tongues? When you say interpretation of tongues, you say interpretation. When you say, word of knowledge. Word of knowledge? What do you mean? Mm-mm. They've heard it before. In fact, the fact that Paul was the one that founded the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 4 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 2, 1, shows you they know it. They know it. So, what he was dealing with in chapter 12 is in gatherings. Because from chapter 11 verse 17, he was talking about when you come together. So I can put it like this. Of course, when he said, I will set in order when I come. 1 Corinthians 11 34. The rest I will set in order when I come. Chapter 12 verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, get a bracket and say when you come together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, when you come together. So it means that there are different things that happen when believers come together. Now let us quickly run the priority test. Notice what he said in verse 34. He says, look, if any is hungry, 1 Corinthians 11, 34. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. So he said, look, if it's about food, okay, and we cannot share the food, eat at home. Right? So that we don't come together to be condemned. Basically, what is he talking about? You have food, you are not sharing with the other person. He said, look, if you are going to be judged by that kind of attitude, put your food at home, okay? Where you come, but now concerning the things of the Spirit. So there is a priority he now puts there. In that one, he doesn't say stay at home. He says, when you come together, chapter 14, verse 26, each one of you has. So which means that when it comes to Christian gatherings, even though there are times that we do some natural things, like he mentioned here, food. And even in doing the natural things, we are still walking and exercising ourselves in the Spirit because we are meant to walk in love. He yet puts an emphasis or priority on another kind of meeting. So, as a church, we mustn't lose our priorities. I know something. A church needs to know what their priorities are. Many times you are tempted to do some things that, you know, naturally bring people together. Food does. Entertainment does. It does. Theater. There are things that bring people together. Anywhere in the world. Sports. I mean, what has the largest attention of human beings in the world is entertainment. In the whole world is entertainment. Of course, food is in the background, but it's entertainment. Television audiences, musical audiences. You know, have the, I mean, look at someone like Michael Jackson, somebody I consider the greatest entertainer since Adam was created. Some people don't believe it. That's their business. It's not the gospel. You know, the kind of attention his songs get, till now, no Christian song, including Amazing Grace, has that response. And don't forget, his songs will have both believers and non-believers. Both the believers actually, they don't like worldly songs, but they listen to it. And non-believers. It's Michael. But the truth is, look at the kind of audience that he gets. Look at football. If you want to reduce traffic, do you understand? Do you understand? This is just, now, a church can think that it can adopt such strategies. I mean, they just say, well, you know, we can use it. We can use it. We can use it. I often tell people, theater, oratory speaking, literature. In fact, some of the greatest philosophers and theater artists lived hundreds of years before Jesus. In the days of Jesus, it was known that some of the greatest crowd pullers were theater arts, music, and comedy. In the days of Jesus, that is the four gospels. They were, when you say people came around for something, music. But you know what? Jesus did not at any time make use of any of those things. Neither did Paul. So, it's important for us to know why we come together. Was comedy evil? No. Music, neither is music evil. Neither is theater evil. Not at all. Me, I write scripts. Sometimes people send some of the scripts they want to do, movie-wise, and I help them amend it. Not rapture movie. Normal ones. In fact, a few weeks ago, some people were invited on YouTube to come and shoot something. And also, you know, on Mnet. So they were talking. And those are, how do you know how? I said, yeah, this is how you go. If I say, I write these things now. It's not difficult. But you wonder, how come I'm not the one that says, we can use it? Yes, you can use it. But it's not going to be what God asks his church to do. So we should know our priorities. So when Paul says, now, concerning spiritual things, I haven't told them to keep their food at their house. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So, there are things that you have to know. You have to know it. And I said to you that the word ignorant there is the word agnoe. Oftentimes, A-G-N-O-E is used for a deliberate attitude not to know. A deliberate attitude not to know. He will say, let's talk about Holy Ghost meetings. Somewhere in your mind, you think, I've been in Saints Community since 2007. Pastor has taught this thing again and again. I know where he will start. I know where he will end. Me, I'll tell you, I know you are a fool. Because a fool that thinks like that. You should have an attitude of someone that wants to know. And you want to hear it again. And again. And again. And again. And again. It's just an attitude. This morning I was listening to Plan, Purpose, and Pursuits by Brother Hagin. And there was somebody said, I know, of course, this is something I listen to a lot. Somebody taught in 1987. And I said, seems like I didn't hear this before. I never heard this before. And I heard it again and again this morning. It's an attitude. Many of us miss out thinking we know what we don't know. So, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. Which means, whatever he is going to talk about, a local church must talk about it well. So which means that the background of 1 Corinthians 12 is what again? When we come together. In other words, Christian meetings. So I'll just run through what I said earlier in the morning. We said there are different kinds of meetings. You must know. Many times I tell you, I'll be invited to come and speak in a place. I say, what is the meeting about? So I say, it's a program, sir. I say, I know it's a program. What kind of meeting? It's a convention. I know it's a convention. What kind of meeting? Convention, sir. Where God is going to move. They don't even know the kind of meeting they set out to do. Whenever we organize our meetings, we ask ourselves, what is this meeting about? And oftentimes, if you observe, I will take time to explain to you. In God's word, this is what this meeting is about. Is it a teaching service? Will it have a healing service? So, it's important for people, for believers to know the kinds of meetings that we hold. If they ask you now, what kind of meeting is your Sunday service? You don't say, is it not Sunday service? Celebration service. So people even have business service. I used to pastor for some ministry back then. And they had three services. The third one was called, they called it, it was a youth service. So for people maybe in their teens. Someone said he now noticed that. I taught in the three. Normally they would just have one very excited person take that third one. And the person will just come, you know, because he thinks he's talking to young people. So he will now wear maybe some kind of jeans, wear some t-shirt, and then he say, you know, guys, you know, Christ is the one that's happening now. I said, what's that nonsense? I took the three services myself. Someone said he noticed I taught the same thing. I said, yes. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he said, children, obey your parents. So that means when he says, I'm praying that you have been enlightened, he was not talking to children. So the same information, that there was nothing called children's church in Paul's day. Do you understand? What I'm trying to say is, it's the same information. The first, second, and third service, I taught them the same thing. You open scripture, we look at it. I mean, young folks, someone will have, I say, no, go and catch your Bible. What's all that? They come and just come and say, yeah. They will now take a long time to do praise, worship, and rap. It's believed that people really don't want to hear the word. So sing very well, they will be active. What nonsense? Sit down. You are a disciple. Hear God's word. And they sat down. And they learned. They are like that because you made them that way. People sit down now. How many universities use rap artists before they do lectures? Say, before you hear this, we're about to do Botany 101. Nobody does that. So, you are the one that made them that way. come on. One, two, law, contract. Law. Come on. Go, lecturer. Nobody does that. You are the one that made church look like an unserious place. So you sit down and hear the word. Amen. So the truth is, we must know why we come together. Is when you have that kind of ignorance that you come to a service like this and you won't have your Bible. You say it's on your phone. No, it should be on your key holder. And you come in, nothing to write with. Say, this is not church. It's church now. How should I come to church and you are stressing me. My dad one day, we were watching a Christ Embassy service. It was 1995. No, 97. That was when they came on television. And he I was not looking at the service. Is this not the church you say? I said, that's your church. You say you like this pastor. I said, what are they doing? I said, they're in church. And they were writing notes. He said,
church?
Ah. I said, no, it's not Bible school. It's church. And they're writing like this. When he goes to church, there are three things he carries. And his Bible is not one of it. Newspapers, in book, and a keg of water. His Bible is not one of the things he carries. So he's wondering, what's this stress? you are going to church, you are writing. Writing what? Are you writing the Ten Commandments? So it's an attitude. That's why you come to church and he says, the Bible, oh, Bible, yeah. Don't worry, cool. They'll put it on the screen. They didn't tell you where you were coming to. It's not just screen. We'll put it in the clouds. You know? And I think I told you, there's just something in this age that smirks of lightness and looseness. There's something about the world that we should be careful. You know, someone said, but is it not easier, you know, easier to put the word in place where people can reach people easily, you know, reach people easily, you know, and they say stuff like that, and you say, yes, you know, reach people easily. I've said it to you, the nation that has today the highest concentration of believers is China. And China is a place they don't allow Bibles in circulation. Officially, there are huge restrictions. Also, I must add, is a nation with the highest level of internet penetration. I heard about almost 900 million of Chinese people are on the internet, was heavily restricted. You hardly can pass anything across in their nation that they will not, you know, scrutinize and whatever, and sieve off, and sometimes they block you, you can't see it. Yet, it has the highest number of believers. Wait, and they are not also allowed to gather. So, it's heavily under persecution. And when you want to know a nation where people quote the Bible well, it's China. I heard that you will find people in their thousands who can quote the entire New Testament without batting an eyelid from the beginning to the end. They will quote everything. They know the thing like this. So when they are teaching and you are listening, you are all reading from something you all know that you have mastered. Now, that's the way me I like to judge myself. I don't like to judge myself with people that are comfortable. That's somebody who, he doesn't have your comfort. See all he does to know the same God. You want to put your own on phone. Everything of your life is on your phone. Your eternal life is there. The indwelling of the spirit is there. Everything is in your phone. Ka-ka-ka-ka. You know? Don't let the world squeeze you into his own mold. Romans 12:2. Let's have this. If the Bible says that the ministry is labor and hard work, don't let anything change it for you. Give yourself over to it. And much more. So, if you are coming to a Sunday service, it's a meeting where the word of God is taught. So we said, there are different kinds of meetings. We said there is the teaching meeting, where the word is primarily taught. And we said it's the major meeting of the church. Why is it so? Because if Christianity weighs in on information and knowledge, the teaching meeting has to be its most important meeting. Because it's from a teaching meeting that I get to know the other kinds of meetings. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whoever have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them. Matthew 28:20. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Teaching. Acts 5:28. What did they accuse them of spreading in Jerusalem? Their teaching. Acts 5:42. They cease not daily, both in the temple and from house to house, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching. Acts of the Apostles, Paul 19, in Ephesus, in verse 7, he says he went to their synagogues. You know, I taught them and he argued, disputed the word of God by the Spirit of 3 months. Then when some people were hardened, divers were hardened, in verse 8, he says he separated disciples and disputed them in the school of one Tyrannus. And he taught them for the space of 2 years. 2 years. He taught daily. Acts 20 verse 31. How I did not cease to warn you night and day for 3 years. So we said that the teaching ministry or the teaching meeting is the most important meeting. If I may put it again that way. You have, a church has to put premium on teaching meetings. You don't raise disciples by music. You don't raise disciples by activities. You raise disciples primarily by teaching. The word disciple is the word mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-S, from the word mantano, M-A-T-N-T-H-A-N-O, which is to learn, to learn, to learn. Of course, by precept and by example, no doubt, but firstly by teaching. So, listen carefully. The teaching meeting, therefore, is of utmost importance. So, most Sunday services should be teaching meetings. Then we said, then prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are obviously the consequence of teaching meetings. And we looked at a few things. We said, number one, Jesus had a prayer life. Luke 3:21, when he was being baptized. Luke 5:12, you know, he separated himself to the wilderness and was praying. Luke 6:20, he went all night and prayed. Yet, in Luke 22, he took his disciples to go and pray. And Luke 9, he took them to go and pray. So there is a private prayer life, and there's also the public prayer meeting. We said in Acts 1:14, the church, the disciples, they met daily and they continued in prayer. Acts 1:14. And I told you that the day of Pentecost, the Acts 2:1-4 day of Pentecost, was a prayer meeting. How do we know? Acts 1:14. They continued steadfastly and daily in prayer and supplication. So when it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one place in one accord, it was a prayer meeting. So it was a prayer meeting where they prayed in tongues. And they didn't just pray in tongues, they prayed in the understanding. Acts 3:1. Peter and John went up to the temple to pray in the hour of prayer. Acts 4:23. When they left the chief priest, they went back to their company and told them all that the priest had said unto them. And then they lifted up their voice in one accord. Verse 31. The place where they prayed. So it was a prayer meeting. Acts 12:5. The church, you know, supplication and prayer was made continually in the church for Peter. Acts 13, verse 4, when they prayed. So prayer meetings are the consequent effects of teaching meetings. Anything you hear that doesn't cause you to pray cannot be Bible truth. Prayer is not asking for things or requesting for things in the sense of material things. If it were so, Jesus had no reason to pray the way he prayed. He prayed such that Luke says that he prayed and his blood vessels burst out. And blood literally came out of his body. He prayed with strong cries. Was he asking for breakthrough? Was he looking for wife? Was he asking for visa? No. Was he breaking generational curse? No. Prayer is predominantly fellowship, where we fellowship around God's will and purpose. So, prayer meetings. We said the third are outreach meetings. Outreach meetings. We call them evangelistic, but let's call it outreach. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 2:14 and 15, Peter lifting up his voice with the 12, he was preaching. That's why they will say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked him in 37, Acts 2. Then Acts 41, many gladly received the word. Acts 8:5, Philip went out to Samaria and preached Christ. So, outreach is when we go to the world. A believer, a singular believer, can have that kind of meeting alone. So we said there are also meetings that are, you know, sub-meetings. We can actually put it like this, you know, for proper arrangement, that the two major church meetings are teaching and prayer. The other things can happen with those things, teaching and prayer. Outreaches can happen as we teach and from what we teach. Then we also said there are healing meetings where we minister to the sick. Luke 5:17, as Jesus taught, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Matthew 4:23, he went from place to place teaching, you know, and healing all manner of sickness and disease. Matthew 9:35, the same thing. So, we can also have meetings where we teach for people to be healed. Or we have people come, we just pray for them to be healed. The James 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. So we can have a meeting. Okay, if you are sick, come, let's just pray for you. Acts 19:11, special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. So we can have such meetings where people are healed. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who was about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we have healing meetings. We also have meetings where we just fellowship. You know, we can share things. Maybe for those, just share food. And I explained the reason why that was prominent in the church in the book of Acts. The Jews had a custom of sharing fellowship with food. It's to demonstrate their oneness. In fact, if you look at it, precisely in Exodus, Moses instructed it. So, Jesus, when he said, we went to Zacchaeus, as I'm coming to have food in your house, it's a way of identifying with someone. Hence, he was accused in Luke 15 of eating with sinners. It's not that they are saying, you are taking the sinner's puff or cake. No. It's the fact that you are identifying. So, when they ate together, it was to identify with one another. That's why he will say, with such, do not eat. Basically, what he's saying is, don't identify with the person. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, Acts 11:3, they said he went to the Gentiles to eat. So, there's such a thing where we just, you know, fellowship around one another. You know, sometimes after church services and teachings, we just stay around. We, you know, it's also a scriptural fact that we should fellowship around one another, you know, share natural things. Yes. But it is not a priority meeting in church meetings. In our order of priority, it doesn't come first, second, third, not even fourth or fifth. That's why it says, look, if you have food, just eat in your house. 1 Corinthians 11:34. Don't you have houses where you can eat? So we have those kind of meetings. Now, we also have what is called the Holy Ghost stroke believers meetings. Holy Ghost stroke believers meetings. That's the one we are teaching in the next few weeks, starting from today. Holy Ghost. Last year, we taught on Holy Ghost meetings by precept and by example. We are reteaching the same things and now building on it this year. So, we have believers meetings. Now, a believers meeting, for example, can also be a prayer meeting. We'll see all that shortly in the next few weeks. A believers meeting where believers, right, come to contribute. Where believers come to contribute. Now, Kenneth Hagin, of whom I learned and I owe much, if not all, that I teach about the gifts and the things of the Spirit, usually used to make a distinction. And for the purpose of these meetings, I will lose that distinction. That there is a Holy Ghost meetings. And what he says is that in Holy Ghost meetings, is like the ministry gifts, as it were. The leaders are the ones that will be prominent. Okay? And the needs of the people are in emphasis. He now says, but within that is called, there's also a believers meeting. Now, we'll look at that distinction, you know, briefly. Just, we'll see. Where it is not the leaders now, it's the believers. And in this case, every believer. The focus will be on the believer's identification. Because it is called the temple of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. His body, the whole church, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, is called the temple of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17. So, there's such a meeting as that. Now, go back to that 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning things or spirituals or spiritual gifts, as the King James has put it, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Now, look at that word spiritual. It's the Greek word pneumaticos. Pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. It means of the Spirit. By the Spirit. It was vital for him to say this because he had just talked about food. In chapter 11, verse 34. He says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. So listen carefully. The believer must know about the Holy Ghost. The believer must know about the things of the Holy Ghost. He must. He must not just have an idea. It's not just okay to have an idea. I have an idea. I think I get it. I've heard it before. Mm-mm. A believer ought to be an expert when it comes to the things of the Spirit. He ought to be. And so, in these weeks, what we are going to be teaching is not just you participating. It's you being able to initiate. I want to teach you how to initiate things. Not just participate. You know, there's a way, something is going on, then you get involved. Almost like you are riding on what others initiated. Now, I want to teach you how to be the one to initiate it. And in many places. How to initiate. Because you are called to. And I'll tell you that that's the way you were born as a believer. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to, I've said this thing before, and some people don't like it. And I say it more so that they won't like it the more. Now, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, I consider Kenneth E. Hagin an authority almost of unrivaled status. And I'll tell you why. Now, when I was going to do a defense of the charismatic ministry one time, now it's about 7 years, and I was doing a research, just generally getting materials of church history about what did the church say about the Holy Ghost after Paul, after John, and all that, I discovered that in the last 400 years of the church, I'm including everybody, non-materials, nobody has the kind of materials that he had. No one. The closest was Howard Carter, but he didn't match Brother Hagin. Of course, Brother Hagin learned from Howard Carter, so he made it that way. He was virtually the only one who was that emphatic Now, why do I say it like this? I'll tell you shortly so that you will know who I'm saying this. So I often say that the way I learned Holy Ghost, I learned it from the original. That is not Taiwan. It's not Nigerian made. The people that, and I discovered something. When you see people know the flow of the Spirit, I'm not talking about I declare over you. No. When you see people that I know, is either they learn directly from Kenneth Hagin or someone who learned from him. Now I'm telling you this authoritatively. So I know very well what I'm saying. Right? So when I quote Brother Hagin, I'm quoting him not because he wrote the Bible, but because he learns the Pauline revelation in this level well enough to be listened to. Of course, he gave room for further light. Do you get it? But the truth is that we practically stood on his shoulders. Not just his shoulder, we hugged his back. We stood on his head to know this very well. Now, let me get back to what I was trying to say. When it comes to these things, right, you have to learn them. You have to learn them and learn them very well and understand it. It's not for people in universities. No. It's for all believers. Now, I said that because a friend of mine is not around the earth anymore. His name is, we call him TJ. He was the one that, I can say, firstly introduced me to some vital truths. Then Brother Tokes, eventually. Brother Tokes was more of practice. Now, somebody has said, whenever you have Holy Ghost, you sound like Brother Tokes. Of course, that's the person I was watching. It's just natural. There's no, you don't try to make it up. It's, you know, me, I don't try to deceive myself. I don't do acting. I just do what I should do. So it's as simple as that. He said something to me that changed my thinking. Of course, in the little I know, I don't know anybody who understood the utterance gifts like this friend of mine. In fact, I can almost be looking at him like I'm talking. He said something that blessed me. He said, do you know that the highest utterance that a believer ever said is Jesus is Lord and is by the Holy Ghost? It's a simple statement, but it has helped me understand how to flow with the Spirit. He said that's the highest. The fact that you said Jesus is Lord, you know, it's by the Holy Ghost. What happened was that the Holy Ghost convinced you. John 16:8. The Holy Ghost convinced you about Jesus and you believed. And the consequent effect of it, the fruit of that action of the Spirit, was that you said with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, how did you do that? It was by the Spirit. Which means that you actually learned to yield to the Holy Ghost from the day you got born again. That, I don't know. Mm-mm. You knew. You just did not know what you knew. You yielded to the Holy Ghost. There is no greater yielding than believing the gospel. The way you were convinced about Jesus will remain the way you will yield to the Holy Ghost for the rest of your life. That's the way. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Paul again. Verse 3. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What it means, listen well, is that Paul is paraphrasing the entire Old Testament. That you see, those things that you heard from the prophets of the Old Testament, that is the Holy Ghost. Because no man speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed. The word accursed there doesn't mean I'm shekpeing for you like we say in Yoruba. No. Accursed means to separate. That there is no way a man will be speaking by the Spirit of God and Jesus is not in what he's saying. So, that already authenticates that, look, you, the day you believe the gospel and you affirmed it with your mouth, right? You were speaking by the Spirit of God. God was speaking through you. You know, the person that made Jesus Lord is God the Father. So what happened was that the day you said it, he said it through you. God the Father did. Acts 2, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which you now see and hear. He says, for David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Say, therefore, heard he assuredly, O house of Israel, that God has made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So it's not my saying it that made Jesus Lord, it's the Father that made him Lord. Now, when I said it, the Father reaffirms his work through my lips, and that's by the Holy Ghost. Say, I know to yield to the Holy Ghost. See how simple that was. Oftentimes, the things of God are so simple, somebody complicated it for you. And some of the things that are complicated, sorry to say, are things like this keyboard. And somebody coming to do something. Somebody just do something. You know, and so you lost track of the simplicity of the flow of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians 12:3, but by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 Say, I know to yield to the Holy Ghost. I have known it since I got saved. Hallelujah. See, I've known it since I got saved. I am walking more in the light of my salvation. It was that easy. You yielded to the Holy Ghost. Now, look at Paul. 1 Corinthians 12. Sorry, 2, verse 1. He says, when I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech, of wisdom. I need your understanding somewhere now. Declaring to you, do you notice that? Jesus told his disciples not to preach till they have received of the Holy Ghost. You will see the reason now. He said in Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words I said to you while I was there to you, that all things which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then he opened it their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. Verse 46, it is written that Christ in him will suffer and be raised from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then he says, you are witness of these things. Behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1, verse 1. Said all things to you, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He says how he gave instructions or commandments to the apostles whom he has chosen by the Holy Ghost. He says he showed himself alive of many infallible proofs, teaching or speaking as things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days. Then, you know, what about the word to leave? He said, wait for the promise of my Father, which you have heard of me. For John very liberal said, water. He said, but you shall fellowship with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Of course, they asked him the question in verse 6. He said, when will you again restore the kingdom again to Israel? Then he said, it's not given for you to know, but you shall receive the time that power puts in the power. Sorry, verse 7. But you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, those two things are together, in Luke 24 and Acts 1. He said it the same way. Wait. So that you will know that the communication of the gospel is supernatural. They had to first of all receive of the utterance gifts before they preach the gospel. Now, the question I'm going to ask you is this. Before they knew the utterance gift or they received of the Holy Ghost, did they know what to preach? Yes. He had already opened their understanding. He told them to preach what he just taught them. So they had the information. But he asked them to wait, so that it will be supernaturally communicated. Now, did it mean that they couldn't communicate it by the Holy Ghost since they were born again? No. Just watch something. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, this is why it is very dangerous to use worldly means to so-called draw people to Christ. Much of those things draw people to know Jesus. It's not Jesus they are drawn to. He says, when I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. Declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, there's an argument over that word testimony of God. But I seem to agree with this argument. That the Greek word there is mysterion. Mystery. Now, by using that word mystery, he calls the gospel mystery. What is called mystery? Mystery is what the Old Testament prophet said about Jesus. And they said it by the Holy Ghost. Nobody in the Old Testament talked about Jesus without the Holy Ghost. Nobody did. He says, so I did not come in the excellency of speech. This is Paul, an astute academic. He said, but I did not come in the excellency of speech. The word excellency there is the word hyperoche. It means high sounding words, high sounding knowledge. Declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I determined not to know anything, verse 2, amongst you, except Jesus and him crucified. When I was with you, verse 3, I was in much fear, weakness, and trembling. Now, that's for humility, actually. I didn't want to display my prowess. Then, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration, verse 4 to 5 now, of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand, verse 5, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, notice that. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Then he says, but in the demonstration, the word apodexis, apodexis, it means to flashlight, to give an information that was not known. He says, my speech was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which means that simple way you shared or you talked about Jesus and people got born again. Not that you employed any strategies, you didn't try to use something, you just shared the gospel. Paul said it's an utterance of the Spirit. This is how easy we miss out on these simple things. He said it's by the Spirit. I said my speech and my preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I know
to yield to the Holy Ghost.
We know, we said the first one is the way you got saved. You yielded to the Holy Ghost. The very act of preaching the gospel and preaching not gists or your own story, but the gospel, and you focused on Jesus. That very act is yielding to the Holy Ghost. Now, did you notice that some of those things can go easily unnoticed? They may start off in a very non-spectacular way. Yet, you yielded to the Holy Ghost. Shall we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect? Not the wisdom of this world or the peace of this world that come to nothing. He said, but the hidden wisdom which God, you know, prepared, or, you know, prepared the world for our glory. Pardon me. He said, not the spirit of this new. For they known it, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, eye has not seen, he has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. Of course, that is referring to the prince of this world. What God has prepared for them that love him. He said, but God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. For what things knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of the man which is in him? So the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Said, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things that we speak or teach, with the Holy Ghost teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, so the first thing is this, let's stop there. The very act of preaching and receiving Christ is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Now, that is, of course, when you have not mixed it with the world's wisdom. That's the Holy Ghost. So if you knew to be born again, if you knew to talk about Jesus, then you know to yield to the Holy Ghost. Hear me. The mode of yielding to the Holy Ghost is the same. What usually hinders us is the wisdom and prudence of this world. We have a mental barrier. You think it's a height, it is not. Getting saved and getting another saved are arguably the highest form of the demonstration of the Spirit. So you actually know. You just didn't know. You know. And look at something that Jesus did. And I think it was very vital. He had taught his disciples. Then he gave them an instruction. In John 20:22, he says, receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. In Luke 24:49, he says, behold, that is, see, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But you shall tarry Jerusalem till you be clothed with power. So the word clothed is also used. Clothed, receive. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Then, Acts 2:33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, using that word, receive, and of course the word clothe actually means enduo, E-N-D-U-O, to put on yourself. He gave them verbs, action words, that shows that when it comes to yielding to God, it is that simple. He didn't use complicated words. You shall receive. Lambano, take from. Take from. A non-complicated word. It's not even a compound word. It's a simple verb. You shall be closed upon. Things that you can identify with easily. Take up or take your pen. Take your car keys. take your dress, wear your shirt. Simple words, and yet he's talking about the supernatural. Simple terms, you shall receive power. It is a, it didn't use words that are either violent or words that are very aggressive. Very simple words. Clothed upon. Receive. That's why, if you observe, when it comes to getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, why some people don't get to be filled with the Holy Ghost or speak in tongues is the simplicity in it. So, have you ever said, just like that? Just like that? Do you know that some people also get furious when you preach the gospel and then you say the guy is born again? Say, just like that? Even sometimes, even my own, you know, I got born again in a conservative background too, so I understand a bit of that mental block. Particularly when you preach the gospel, somebody gets born again, and there's no remorse. Maybe he has tattoo all over his body. He has nose rings. Then, say, I believe. Jesus is Lord. Say, are you sure? I'm not joking with you. You know, you kind of feel, sometimes you don't want to write the person's name as saved yet. Say, I'll check him again. Something is hindering you. You know, in the four gospels, I said something to you yesterday when I was teaching about the book of Genesis. I believe that there were some stories Jesus told for a purpose. I investigated some things that Jesus did that disciples were not there, that they must have heard it from him. I saw something very common amongst those things. They were not there. He was the one that told them. Now, there were some things that it was Mary that told them. Do you get it? There's nothing in the four gospels they knew by the Holy Ghost. Somebody must have told you, or it's part of what Jesus said. Now, there are two stories that stand out. You know, in John 4, he was the one alone with that woman at the well. Notice that conversation. If you knew the gift of God, and he that asked of thee, you will have asked of him. John 4:10. Then, look at what he said about that woman. He said, you have had five husbands. And he didn't stop there. The man you are with, that's six, is not your husband. I remember having to discuss the Greek connotation in that place with someone. What we found in that statement, I can't teach yet. Not at any time soon. It is too scandalous what Jesus was saying. You can't imagine it. In fact, me and the person, we looked at ourselves like this. Is Jamaican, but more American. He said, I got your man. He purposely let them know what happened. Because they were not there. You know, they came back, you know, from Sabu Market. And they were so tired. Ah, what's Master doing with this kind of person? Is he eating? Because they are like, this man has started again. You know? The way he's so active. He was tired when we left him. Sat on the well. Now he's standing. You know, there's something that triggers you when it comes to the gospel. You are tired, just get in. I went to preach somewhere some time ago. And I stayed with my host. You know? So I was in their house. They had an apartment I could stay. So after the session, they said, Pastor Chris, I said, I'm tired. So I said, okay. I looked tired. I said, you look tired, really. You traveled distance. I was really tired. I said, we're just thinking that we could just fellowship around the things you taught. I said, I'm ready. So quickly, I said, yeah, if it's the word, I'll come. There's just something that worries me. Let's talk about that one. Well, let's just talk about other things. I'm tired, you know. But it is the word. Because where I'm going to, too, I'm probably going to sit and think about it. So Jesus obviously just saw the woman and said, this is salvation. And he shared with her. And a Samaritan for that matter. Look at the way she believed. And she now went. Arguably the first person who went to say, this is the Christ. Something they didn't even say. See, this is the Messiah. And so he went. She went. And shared it. So he shared that story with them. The second story he shared with them, I liked, is that thief on the cross. Now, I told you yesterday, I firmly believe that narrative helped the Pauline teaching. You know that guy was on the cross. He was a known criminal. If you put his picture on the social media of that day, they'll say thief, murderer. And the people saying it will go to hell. Are you following what I'm saying? And he was crucified amongst four guys, actually, by all the accounts. And they were saying, if you say you are a miracle worker, apparently these guys were being, they have been in his meetings. Call down something now. Let us all call down for this place. Then this guy said, you guys better keep quiet. We are here for what we have done. This man has done nothing. That's a believer. Said he has done nothing. That means what he said was against popular opinion. Two things are likely. After hearing about Jesus, right? After hearing about Jesus, maybe he didn't believe. Maybe he didn't believe. But he heard it. Or, he heard about Jesus, he believed. But still went about his ways, which is most unlikely. But on the cross, something happened. He said, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Now, that may be a statement to believe the gospel or a statement to just hope on what he had believed. But either way, faith was present when there was an execution. It is believed and said that this is the reason why when they want to execute criminals, they ask ministers to go and pray with them. Even the world system of those days knew that a man can be on the stakes to be killed for crime and he will get to heaven. And those who shot him will go to hell. They knew it. People practice that thing today. They don't know the story behind it. It is that Luke story that brought that about. That guy is on the cross. And he says, remember me. Jesus said, I say to you today, you will be with me. No wonder Paul will now write in Romans 6:6, our old man is crucified with Christ. There was something in that imagery that is a revelation of the Old Testament. He was chastised. Chastised of our peace was upon him. By his stripe we were healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is something that was seen on the cross. Jesus told that story so that they will know how easy it is to yield to God. Even against a mass opinion against the person. And the guy became born again. Do you know today, it's not likely that people knew that that fellow was born again. It's not likely. So, look at those simple things. It is very simple to hear from God. It's very simple hearing from God and yielding to God. Let me say this, and I'll close on this. Because you are a believer, it is very simple. Hallelujah. See, it is simple for me to hear from God and to yield to His Spirit. Say, I effortlessly hear from God and yield to His Spirit. I effortlessly hear from God and yield to His Spirit. Do you know that that guy on the cross yielded to God? There was no complication. He didn't cry, raise your voice. Oh Lord, oh Lord, eternal rock of ages. King of kings, Lord of lords, Lion of the tribe of Judah. You don't need all that. He just said, Lord. Look at how we are bared to Paul. Saul of Tarsus. Who art thou, Lord? Acts 9. Who art thou, Lord? You are asking questions. You are on the floor. You are asking questions. Shut your mouth. I am he who was. When you hear my father call God in prayer, one day he asks us to pray. I will just say, Heavenly Father. He said, is that prayer? Heavenly Father. Alakpanlatun sali ayiru. Eko oko Pharaoh. You know. Say, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. That's all he said. I'm Yeshua, the Savior. Simple. There's a simplicity with which we yield to God and the things of His Spirit. Say it's not complicated. Say it's not complicated. It is simple. Hallelujah. In the coming weeks, we're going to learn that. How to initiate. You know, you already know how to. When you preach the gospel, it means you know how to initiate the things of God. God gave the initiation over to us. He did so much in His Son and gave the initiative to us. He said, go and do it. God trusts you. Hallelujah. He trusts you. He gave you His Spirit because He trusts you. He has entrusted much in us. You know? So we initiate men's salvation. We initiate also faith. As we heard the gospel and we believed, is our move. He made it that way. So we know how to yield to Him. As we learn about believers' meetings, know that there is no higher office than being a believer. There is no higher no to do than being a believer. There is no better capacity than being a believer. You know how to initiate the things of God. You know, in the coming days as we learn, I see us in different places, different spheres of human endeavor, individuals knowing how to stand just as they are, believers. And then they will initiate the move of God. They will initiate what God wants to do in that office, in that estate, in that street, in that corner, in that town, in that village. They will just stand in their offices as believers. The believer is an office. The Son of God is an office. It's a function in itself. And as we come into the light of those things, men will hear from God when they hear from you. Men will see from God when they see from you. Because you have learned the how-to at the new birth. You know how to initiate the things of God just by standing in your office as a believer. Just like by standing in who you are in Christ. You know how to initiate the things of God. You know how God works. You know what He does. You are not ignorant of what God is doing in the earth today. If anyone will ask you, what's He doing in the earth today? Say, follow me. You go on that street and that fellow gets born again. Say, that's what He's doing in the earth today. That's what He's doing. Say, I thought it's one big thing. That's the big thing. Hallelujah. And that's how it happens. You know how to do it. Much more, when we come together and we want to know what does God want to do in our midst, we just need to stand in our offices as believers. As believers. As believers. And the moment you drop any other status in your head, your age, your experience, your bad and good ones, you drop those things and you stand in your office as a believer. I am a believer. I'm a new creation. I have believed the gospel. I have the Holy Ghost. That very moment, in any gathering in the world, in any gathering, in any city in the world, amongst any set of people,
You can initiate the things of God by simply coming to terms in that simple fact of who you are. Hallelujah. Welcome on great weeks ahead. Glory to God. Great weeks ahead. Glory to God. Great weeks ahead. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glorious weeks ahead. I said glorious weeks ahead. Glorious weeks ahead. Weeks to learn. Weeks to practice. Weeks to walk in our own. We walk in our own. Someone there, give me a song on walking in our own. You have a song. Yeah, you do. Walking in our own. Walking in our own. Go ahead. Walking in our own.